How wonderful it was to hear from Sandy and Nard. Really looking forward to meeting them when the Lord allows, someday soon, we hope. And they're, in many ways, they're kind of like examples or models for today's message. So as we get into the sermon this morning, let's join together in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we do pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to be with us this morning. We thank you that we can worship you in this way, even without being in person with one another, that we have this technology where we can be connected as one body in Christ. And so we pray that you will send your Spirit to speak to us this morning. We place our lives here in front of your open word, and we ask your Spirit to speak in even the deepest and most protected corners of our hearts. We pray these things in the name of the Word made flesh. Amen. Well, several years ago, there was an episode on NPR's audio show called This American Life, called The Devil Inside Me. And it was a kind of an interesting episode. They asked various people if they had a voice that they listened to, if they ever felt like they were under the spell of an inner voice in their life that kind of controlled them and held them in bondage or captive to unwanted thoughts. According to the show's host, Ira Glass, he said it was like people had been waiting all their lives to hear somebody ask them this question. Here are some of the responses from a couple of the interviews. One man said, I certainly know this voice that you're talking about. I absolutely know this voice. Another man said, the voice is irresistible always. I'm in the thrall of this voice. A woman said, it's totally out of control. It's got a life of its own, and I can't even tame it anymore. Another woman said, I actually have a name for the voice. I call it Stan. Stan is the guy who tells me to have the extra glass of wine. Stan is the guy who tells me to smoke. A man says, I remember realizing somehow just how finely calibrated the voice was to every nuance, every part of my feelings, including the feeling that I didn't want to smoke cigarettes. And it's like, you might as well have another cigarette because this is it. You're going to quit tomorrow. A woman who just got engaged hears her voice say, you better try your hardest to make sure he doesn't take the ring away because he's going to find out the truth about you and how much you suck. So you better distract him with a really thin body. These voices can be powerful, the voices in our heads. At the end of the episode, the host asks someone, he says, do you feel like the voice is winning? And she kind of chuckled a little bit to that, and she said, oh yeah, right now, oh yeah, I think I'm in some serious trouble, to be honest. The voices in our heads, I think we can relate to this, because we all have voices in our heads influencing us to do certain things, to say certain things, to go certain places. And sometimes the voices are voices of a family member, a father or a mother or an uncle, who treated you poorly when you were a child. Sometimes the voice is the voice of a teacher or a coach. My family and I were watching the TV series called Cobra Kai, which is a continuation of The Karate Kid, now with Daniel LaRusso and Johnny Lawrence in their 40s. And it's fascinating to see how Johnny Lawrence in his 40s is still defined and driven by the voice of his sensei when he was a kid, and how it caused him to kind of turn into this sort of a loser type in his 40s. We all have these kind of voices in our heads, and kind of like an angel or a devil on our shoulders, and we hear them influencing us in different ways. Should I forgive this person, or should I retain my bitterness? Should I reach out to them and place that phone call, or should I just kind of let it lie and go on my own? Sometimes it's not that dramatic, of course. Should I eat that second bowl of ice cream before I go to bed? I want to suggest to you this morning that there is another voice who wants to be prominent in our lives, another voice that wants to speak, that wants us to hear, and that is the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit wants to speak in our lives and guide us. We've come to the point in our journey through this series. We are looking at the story of the Scriptures. And Jesus, God has come in the form of human flesh, sending His Son Jesus into the world. He lived His sinless life, the life we so wish we could live. And then He died by capital punishment, an unjust death. He rose from the dead on the third day. Then He appeared to His disciples for a period of 40 days. And before He ascended to heaven, He promised to send them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who would be with them and who would guide them into all truth. And so this becomes the next part of the narrative, is the sending of the Holy Spirit onto the church. And in fact, we are still living in this part of the story. The age of the Spirit upon the church and the spreading of the church. And so as Christians, we kind of improvise according to the rules and according to the story itself. We improvise in this life. But today's message is about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't begin at Pentecost. We usually celebrate the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, which comes 7 weeks or 40 days or so after Easter. And it's when the giving of the Holy Spirit. Today we're looking at it, though, in October, and that's okay. But we're going to kind of walk through the Scriptures and what the Scriptures have to say about the giving of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk through some passages about the Spirit in the Bible, but we can't read all of them. The Spirit didn't begin with Pentecost in the New Testament. We have the Spirit throughout the Old Testament, and then in a new way in the New Testament. I want to talk about that. There are over 500 passages in the Bible that talk about the Spirit, but they're not all talking about the Holy Spirit. So the word for Spirit in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible, is the word ruach, and it translates spirit or wind or breath. And sometimes it's referring to the Spirit of God, and sometimes it's just referring to the wind. And so in about 80 or 90 times in the Old Testament, it's referring to the Spirit of God, and twice of those it mentions the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the Greek word is the word pneuma, and it means the same thing, wind or breath or spirit. And so in the New Testament, the Spirit becomes central to the Christian life, and we'll get into that. But sometimes it's confusing for the writers to know how to translate the word. Should it be translated wind, or should it be translated the Spirit of God? And so we have in the NIV, in Genesis, I'll just give you one example of this. In Genesis 1, in verse 2, the NIV says, "Now the earth was formless and empty." Heart member, going back to creation. This is creation. "The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And here at creation, we see the Trinity as God speaks the Word into existence, the Spirit hovering over the waters, and God the Father. So we see kind of aspects of the Trinity. But look what the NRSV says. In the same verse, it says, "The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters." So one says the Spirit of God, one says a wind from God. It's kind of a little bit of a different image, isn't it? But when it comes to passages where it's clear that the word is referring to the Spirit of God, the writers try to make that clear. So just to give you a brief recap of what the Old Testament says, there are a few passages where it says that the Spirit of God animates human flesh. And so we are flesh and blood, but we become human beings when the Spirit of God touches us. And then when we die, the Spirit of God, kind of the Spirit removes or withdraws from us. And we have several places in the Old Testament where it says the Spirit gives life. We also find that the Spirit of God endows people with special gifts. And so you might remember in Moses' day, there was a man named Bezalel who had these special gifts, and he was anointed and he was commissioned to fashion all of the gold and silver and bronze and all of the elements of the very first sanctuary, the first tabernacle. And it says that the Holy Spirit, God says to Moses, "I have put my Spirit on him," so that he's able to create these wonderful and beautiful things. And you know about that. You know that the Spirit, or at least you know that there are people who have unique and special gifts or talents to do things that are quite amazing. You know, Mozart was 4 years old when he first started composing. That's phenomenal, isn't it? Or you think about, if you watch the series, The Last Dance, someone like Michael Jordan, right? And they want to show you, of course, that it's about his determination and it's his hard work and his grit. And of course, all of those things are true, but you just can't deny the fact that that guy had some really unique gifts for basketball, right? And there are people like that throughout all sports, and we know people like this in our lives as well. And you might say that these people are inspired, right? They're inspired in a certain way. Artists, perhaps, of various kinds, inspired. Well, the word inspire, it comes from that word to breathe on. And remember, pneuma means to breathe on, or wind, or spirit. Well, where did these gifts come from? Theologically speaking, they came from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that were given to us. Well, in the Old Testament, the Spirit is also given to people in order to lead. So the Spirit was given in a special way for leaders. And so Moses is given the Spirit of God, and because of that, he's able to lead the people out of slavery through the wilderness and into the promised land. And when it got too difficult for him at times, he was surrounded by 70 elders who were then also given the Spirit. God places the Spirit upon these leaders, these elders, so that they can lead. And then when Moses passes the baton to Joshua, it says that he places his hands on his head, on Joshua's head. And in Deuteronomy 34:9, it says, Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him, and the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so there's this sort of transferring of the Holy Spirit that comes with the transferring of the mantle or the baton of leadership. And that's why every year in January, when we install new elders and deacons in the church, we have a laying on of hands. And at some point, you'll have to install me as pastor, and there will be a laying on of hands that takes place. And that comes from here, from this text. Well, one of my favorite pictures of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Hebrew Bible comes in the book of Judges, where you see that God raises up these warriors to protect the Israelites from the Philistines who were dominating them and who were ruling their lives, their constant enemies. And one of my favorites is Samson. You remember Samson, super strong guy, and Samson and Delilah and all of this. Well, before the Samson and Delilah story, Samson tells his parents that he wants to marry this woman, and they're going to on this journey, and there is a lion who is about to attack Samson. And it says in Judges 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord rushed on him, onto Samson, and he tore the lion apart barehanded as one might tear apart a kid. Not like a kid, like a child, but like a goat. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. I like that. Isn't that kind of funny? He didn't tell his parents. So over and over in battle, the Spirit of God rushed upon Samson and gave him super strength, and he was able to defeat his enemies. I love that, the power of the Spirit. Where you see the Spirit the most in the Old Testament, though, in the Hebrew Bible, is with the prophets and how they speak the Word of God, where God is communicating his message through the people, through human beings. And so David was a prophet and a king. He writes this in 2 Samuel 23:2. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His word is upon my tongue. And you know, at Pentecost, you remember there was the rush of the blowing of the violent wind, and there were the tongues of fire that came down. And why? Because the Spirit enables people to speak God's word. So it's on the tongue, and this was the case for David and many of the prophets. In Isaiah 61, one of the most famous passages, right, where Isaiah is talking about the Spirit anointing someone, and Jesus reads this text when he picks up the scroll in his hometown, in his home synagogue in Nazareth, and he reads this text and proclaims the good news, and he says in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me. This is Jesus as prophet. Remember, we looked at Jesus as prophet, priest, and king last week. Well, this is Jesus as prophet. The Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me, sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners. The prophetic tradition of the Spirit giving the word through the people, to the people. Isaiah, how about Ezekiel 36:27? It's a little bit of a little twist. I will put my Spirit within you, not on your tongue, but within you, and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. And so the Holy Spirit is speaking by moving us, influencing us internally. Sometimes the voice of the Holy Spirit isn't audible. It's not the words that we hear, but something that's more in the gut, a conviction that I got to go in this direction. I got to stay away from that. And that's what we find in Ezekiel. But the overall arching theme in the Old Testament, what you find with the Holy Spirit, is that it typically came to special people, to leaders, to gifted people. And so there was Moses and there was Joshua. There was Bezalel. There were the kings and the prophets and the judges. And there was, but what changes then in the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit is now given to everyone. And that's foretold in the prophet Joel when it says, "Then afterward I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." So no longer is the Spirit limited to certain people, but it is being poured out onto all flesh. And this is one of the key differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And by the way, for the Jewish people, the Old Testament is not the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew Bible, and sometimes they can be offended when we call it the Old Testament. They understand usually, but I have a rabbi friend who is really wonderful, Orthodox rabbi, and he would host for our church at the time. He would teach classes on the Ten Commandments and on Moses for our people. It was really wonderful, and he said, you know, instead of thinking about it as the Old Testament and the New Testament, maybe you could think about it as the Elder Testament and the Younger Testament. And I thought, oh, that's kind of nice. I like that. But this is one of the key differences between the two Testaments. When the early Christians read that passage, they recognized that this is what was happening on the day of Pentecost. When they read Joel 1:28, this is what was happening on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, they were recognizing that the Holy Spirit wasn't descending upon one leader or one gifted person, but the Spirit was descending upon all of those people, 120 men and women at the time, gathered in prayer, and the Spirit came upon all them and empowered them. And so when we come to the New Testament, there are 80 to 90 references of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is 2/3 of the Bible. The New Testament is 1/3 of the Bible, and it has 3 times the amount of references of the Holy Spirit as the Old Testament does. And so you just get this, when you look at it from a bird's eye view, this sense that the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is being unleashed. And it's become a central character, a central figure in the New Testament. And so the Spirit breaks out into the church and spreads like a mighty rushing wind. I'm not going to talk through everything the New Testament says about the Holy Spirit, but I want to mention what the Gospel of John says about the Holy Spirit. Because it happens at the Last Supper when Jesus is with his disciples and he's speaking to them, and just before he's arrested and he's crucified, he's going to go out and he's going to die, and he says that I'm about to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to send the Paraclete to be your comforter, to be your helper, to be your advocate, and he will guide you into all truth and be with you and won't be alone. So what is this Paraclete? The word Paraclete is a compound word, para meaning intimate or close by or nearby, and clete comes from the Greek word kaleo, which means to call. And so it's called to come alongside, called to be near. And paracletes were actually well known in the first century. It was a designation of people. And so in a court situation, if someone was going to be charged, a paraclete was one who would come and be with them and would advocate, would speak on their behalf, like a letter of reference in the court system. And so there's an advocate. Also, though, when people were grieving and going through a difficult time and struggling, the paraclete was one who would come and put their arms around you and be with you and provide comfort. And so the paraclete, and this is the image of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, the Spirit is your advocate and your comforter. It's a beautiful, beautiful image of the Spirit's work and presence in our lives. Jesus has risen from the grave, and he's about to ascend to heaven. And once more, he's telling his disciples, you're not going to be alone, you're going to be okay. And this is what he says in Acts, shifting from John now to Acts, different authors, but it's okay. Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power, Jesus telling his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. One of the most convincing, I would say, proofs of the New Testament and its validity is the before and after pictures of the disciples. Before Pentecost, before the Spirit came, they were just kind of dense, timid bumblers who were just kind of fumbling around. And then the Spirit came and they turned into these fierce, courageous leaders that changed the world. It's amazing the power of the Holy Spirit. So a couple of things to notice about this, that the Spirit is coming in power so that you can be on mission. So the purpose of the Spirit coming is so that we can be on mission in the world to go and be Christ's witnesses, like Nard and Sandy have done, but also not on the other side of the world, but in our own everyday lives. And you are given a power by the Spirit. I want us to think about this for a moment, about this idea of power. And the reason I want to talk about this is because I think many Christians in America today live very relatively powerless lives. The Greek word for power here in the text is the word dunamis. And it's where we get this idea of dynamite. It's where we get the word dynamite for. And so there's power in the Spirit. Do you have a cell phone? You have a cell phone, right? You probably have a cell phone. This is an iPhone. This is a pretty amazing thing, what this thing can do. You know, I could actually, this is a little children's moment within this sermon. I can actually turn on Facebook and watch me right now. This is a pretty amazing tool. How long does your battery last on your iPhone? Does it last 1 day or 2 days or 3 days? If it lasts any more than 3 days, you probably don't use it very much. My battery lasts about a day. And so I take it out of the charger in the morning, and by about 9 o'clock at night, it's done. And at that point, it's not good for me anyway, but at that point, what's it good for when it runs out of the battery? Nothing. It's a paperweight. A very, very expensive paperweight without battery power. So much potential, but without a charge, it's useless. Okay, you get the point. You get the children's message, don't you? If I look to see how charged up, if I were to ask you how charged up you are by the Holy Spirit, how much power the Holy Spirit has in your life, how many bars do you have? Do you have 5 bars? Or 4 bars? Or 3 bars? Or 2 bars? Or 0 bars? How much spiritual energy is in your life in this moment today? It's hard to have the power to do what God wants you to do, or even know what God wants you to do, if you've been disconnected from the power source. And when I look around at Christianity in America at a very broad, general level, and oftentimes even in my own life, I often see a spirit deficient and a spirit anemic Christianity. I don't believe that the greatest threat to to Christianity in America today is atheism or even secularism. The greatest threat to Christianity is superficiality. It is simply our unwillingness to discipline ourselves to stay connected to our power source that guides us into all truth and courage. Well, what happens next in the passage? When the day of Pentecost came, Jesus told them, "This is coming." They're waiting and they're praying and they're expecting, they're anticipating. And we read this: when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven, there came the sound of a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. They had been hiding in fear. Jesus had been crucified, they had been resurrected, and they were afraid to go outside to say anything about it. But then the Spirit came, and after this rush of mighty wind came in and the tongues of fire, they were compelled to go out. They were empowered to go out into the streets. They couldn't help themselves, and they start proclaiming the good news. And here's the interesting thing. These people were peasants. They only spoke Aramaic and maybe a little bit of Greek. And when they went out into the streets and they went out and they spoke languages that they had never spoken before. These weren't Pentecostal tongues. These were languages that people could understand. So they could understand and hear the good news of Jesus and his resurrection. Could it be that the Spirit still operates in this way today? Do you believe that the Spirit is still alive? Is there any reason to believe that the Spirit is not alive today in a way that he was then? Here's what I know in my own life. I have to invite the Spirit. I have to invite the Spirit every day and throughout the day. And so when I wake up in the morning, one of my prayers is, God, fill me. God, send me your Spirit. Blow where you want me to go. Help me to see what you want me to see. Help me to be aware of the encounters you want me to have, that I might have your word on my lips and on my tongue, that I might not be afraid. Spirit, lead me, and I offer myself to you and invite you to come into my life and work through me. So what I'm inviting us to do this morning is to have a conscious awareness of the Spirit in our lives, blowing within us and around us, that we would live, that we would have the courage and the faith to live Spirit-lit, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, and Spirit-empowered lives. Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, and Spirit-empowered lives. And when God looks at the world and he sees the brokenness and the pain of the world, what is God's response to that? But the Spirit's empowering of the church in the world. The church, by the power of the Spirit, is God's strategy for the renewal of creation. But we've got to listen to it. Because it's a still small whisper. And the other voices are very loud in our lives. And so that we have to hear the Spirit saying, go in this direction, not in that direction. Say this, don't say that. Open your heart to this person, even though you don't want to. So I just want to ask you, when you think about the struggles of the different voices in your life, what does that look like for you? For some of us, it's bitterness that we hold on to. For others, it's resentment or a failure to forgive someone, to let go of things. Sometimes it's thinking that we're better than other people and looking down on them, treating them poorly, whether it's a cashier or a server at a restaurant. I have a little confession to make, sidebar. I was really excited when I moved to Utah and discovered that the car washes have monthly plans. I thought, this is amazing. I can have a clean car all the time. So I got a service. I got a subscription for you can wash your car as often as you want. Like, I started doing that. Like, I wondered if I could go a couple times a day, but maybe just once a day. Okay, maybe a couple times a week is probably about right. But here's the thing. I have an O and a zero on my license plate. And when you pull up there, they check you in by your license plate. They write down your license plate and they come back and they say, okay, you're good to go. Or they say, would you like a subscription? They don't say, which car wash do you want? They say, which subscription would you like to buy? And every single time they get it wrong. They mix up the O and the zero, and they go back there for like 3 minutes, and they're trying to figure out, and they come to the window, and they say to me, the kid says to me, would you like a subscription? And I say, I already have a subscription. And then they go back, and then they come back, and it's not in there. I'm like, the O and the zero, and then they go back, and they go, okay, you got it, you're good to go. And it takes about 10 minutes. Every single time, 10 times out of 10, this happens. And so every time I pull in there, I have to make a decision. I have to make a decision. Am I gonna get frustrated at this person? Am I gonna belittle this kid? Am I gonna say, you guys need to get your act together? Or am I gonna be relaxed? Am I gonna be cool about it? Maybe help the person out a little bit. There are these voices all the time in our heads. Which ones are you going to listen to? And I tell you what, when I get frustrated at the kid, then I regret it immediately. And I thought, oh, that was a poor kid. He's just working at a car wash, you know? But when I relax and I choose to be cool, it's all right. I know you're going to get this wrong. Not to say that, but to think that. And they do, and then to help them through it. And to just be chill about it. I feel so much better. Like, yeah, that was the spirit. Okay, this is good. We're moving on the right track. What a tangent. We've got to pay attention to these things because of these different voices. Anyway, Dallas Willard used to say that it's not that you're choosing whether or not you're going to be a disciple, but whose disciple are you going to be? Right? And so a disciple is a student or an apprentice of another. The choice isn't whether or not we're going to follow someone. We're going to listen to a voice. The question is, which voice are we going to follow? Which person are we going to follow? Whose disciple are we going to be? Whose disciple are you? And I think about this, and I think about Paul and his commitment to being led by the Spirit. And what does that look like? How do you know if you're being led by the Spirit? How do you know if the Spirit is alive in your life, if your battery is charged in the Spirit, if you've got four bars? Well, the answer comes straight to us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is what it looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. My goodness. Think about this in light of the presidential debate last week. How much self-control did we see in that? How much gentleness was there? How much joy and love and patience? None. I mean, that's like low-hanging fruit. Like, how much does Washington need this? But how much more of this do we need in our lives too? It's easy to kind of look at the debate and go, what a joke. But which of us doesn't need more? Patience, kindness, gentleness. Wouldn't the world be, this is the answer to racism, to toxic masculinity, to Antifa, to whatever it is. Wouldn't the world be a better place if we were all filled with this? How many crimes that we read about in the newspaper would we read about if people were imbued with the Spirit? And so the Spirit is God's answer to the brokenness and pain that we see in our world, the old tapes that we play in our heads, and the brokenness of the past. Let me just conclude with this idea. Let me ask you, whose voice are you listening to, if not the Holy Spirit's? And what do you want to do about that? I want to mention that we receive the Holy Spirit by asking. We daily ask, and sometimes it's a dramatic thing, and sometimes it's just a subtle working in our life day after day. And what I find in my life is that when I offer myself to the Spirit, I find myself in unexpected places and unexpected encounters with a conscious awareness. The Spirit gives so many opportunities to spread His good news throughout the day. So are you spirit anemic or spirit empowered? And I want to invite you to invite the Holy Spirit to work in your life. I'm going to do that, and I'll invite you to join me in a prayer. And I'll invite you to put your hands like this in an open posture, and you can repeat after me as I lead you in a prayer, and you can pray this prayer along with me. So let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Breath of God, breathe into me. Resuscitate my soul. Wind from God, blow. Blow where you would have me go. Lead me to do what you would have me do. Empower me and use me. Speak to me and through me. Help me to hear your voice above all others. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen.